We're in their series of Ecclesiastes, The Good Life. You will be pleased to know that this week I set an end date for the series. I'm not telling you what it is, but I set it. So, okay, it happens in July sometimes. So just hold your breath for that. It could be the end of July, though. You're like, well, that's 2 months. But we are rolling through. I got ahead and I said, okay, here's the end date. Well, I should put an asterisk on that. I reserve the right to change it, right? So we've walked through the book of Ecclesiastes, but we can't stop in the middle. You know, we can't stop. The whole book is a journey, and if you're going on a journey, I'm not going to stop halfway there, right? We're going to go all the way to the end. We're going to get all the way to the last verse, the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, and so we're going to do that together over the next couple of weeks. And the preacher has taken us on quite a ride, hasn't he? There's a lot of things we've looked at. We've asked a lot of questions. Boy, the guy likes to ask a lot of questions, and some of you may relate to that. Maybe you have a lot of questions about God or have a lot of questions about how things work and why things work out the way they do. I know I do sometimes, and that's okay, and so that's why I thought this book was so applicable to us. We have a lot of questions, and we've answered some of them. We said, hey, it's good for us to worship together, and I love what we did this morning. I love the singing, love the just the spirit-filled worship and song that we were able to do together. It's good to do that. Good to do life in community. Good to be surrounded by people, isn't it, that love God and love each other. Those are blessings, aren't they? Good to be surrounded by family, isn't it, and loved ones, and all those are good things. And the preacher said, that's good. And he said, a lot of times he said, that's what's better, isn't it? He uses that word a lot. That's what's better. He said, but we got to watch out. Sometimes we get caught up in life and we get caught up in money. We get caught up in pleasure. We can even get caught up in wisdom. And we talked about last week how wisdom sometimes is difficult for us to grasp because we're sinners, aren't we? And when we get wisdom, what do we want to do? We want to turn wisdom into power or control. And so we have to be on our guard against that. And so we have to watch for our sinful nature as we kind of walk that narrow path, balance between, you know, wisdom of God and wisdom of man. And so we're kind of right on the verge of answering the question, what does a good life look like? Well, I gave you the answer like 12 weeks ago. The good life involves the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And we'll get to that, certainly. But that answer takes time and takes us a little further on the journey. Today we're going to answer another question. And the question is simply this today. Where's justice? Where is justice? We're going to find the answer to that in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and start turning there. We'll do the whole chapter today. It's only 17 verses, so very manageable for us to walk through. As we kind of continue on this journey together, you often wonder, as you think about justice, it doesn't always seem like that justice is always served, is it? Sometimes we wonder, when will justice happen, or when will people get what they're due? And we can often get consumed with that, and the preacher gets a little consumed with that here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and we're going to see what he has to say to us today as we read God's word together. Let's begin. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1. It says, who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although a man's trouble lies heavy on him, for he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observe while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There's a vanity that takes place on earth, and that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word this morning as we spend just a few minutes looking together at these verses. I hope you'll leave your Bible open as we refer back to them. You may notice in the beginning of your chapter, if your Bible is like mine, the first two verses are kind of indented, aren't they? They're a proverb, they're a quotation of some kind. And we don't have a citation or have anything to really understand fully where they came from. Could have been some kind of ancient just saying or something that was passed down orally from other generations. It's not in Scripture anywhere else, but it's some sort of proverb. Something, when we see a proverb, we realize that the preacher, the teacher here is quoting something that he's heard before. And we kind of have to use this proverb to set the context of where we're going to be today. Where are we going to camp out? And this chapter very much has a setting, if you will. I think I remember that from school when you evaluated a story. What is the setting of this story? The setting of this story is the king's court. Now, the king's court was a place where maybe the throne room, some people might call it. It would be in the presence of the king. Now, if you read Old Testament stories, the Old Testament throne rooms, they were pretty elaborate, weren't they? A lot of gold. They like to put gold on everything. It was like the 70s or something. I don't know. You ever been in a house that had gold fixtures? Anyway, that was a side note. So, you know, they had gold over everything. They had statues and just all kind of stuff. And what was it meant to convey when you walked into the king's presence? Look, I'm in power. Right, I am in control. I have more resources than you. Why would they sit above you? Because they were over you. I mean, there was all kind of symbolism in the king's court, wasn't there? You walked in there, you knew, whoa, I am a peasant, right? I am but a peasant before you, king. There was no doubt for that, right? You knew that. And so that's the setting of the story that we're talking today. What do you do when you are confronted with, now this was not a godly power we're talking, I'm not talking about a heavenly power here, we're talking about an earthly power, an earthly position of authority. And that's the setting for the chapter today. So yes, we're going to talk about government today. Lord help me. I'm going to talk about government today. And I thought, this is a good way to get myself in trouble. But I will not refer to anybody, because I want you to understand the text today is not about necessarily our time or our place. It is about authority of all time. Who reigns time? Who reigns, who really has power? And we're going to see that who really has power is obviously ultimately God. And we must be careful when we look at earthly power. And when we do that, we refer often to government. So let's just kind of set the setting. That's the setting of the story that we're looking at. The preacher begins, and he makes his proverb here. He makes his thing, and he says something really important. Did you catch that? He said, when you go into the king's presence, in verse 1, you should make your face shine. Now that means you should at least look happy when you're in the presence of a king, right? And at, later on in verse 4, he says, because you got to be careful lest you ask the king, what are you doing? And he's kind of setting the stage here for this idea of, is it smart to go into the king's court and say, hey, king, you're an idiot? Was that going to fare well for you, do you think? You remember Shakespeare or one of those old plays? Off with his head. That's what I can hear him saying, you know. You come in and question the king's authority, right? That's not going to bode well for you. The preacher is saying, look, when you are in the presence of an earthly king, you have to realize whether it's right or wrong, that person carries authority, don't they? He says, that king can make a bad day for you, can't he? And so while you're in the presence of a king or someone of authority, you should respect that. You should act like you're happy, even if you're not, you know. You should put on your countenance the fact that I'm not displeased with you, king, even if you really are. And why would he say all that? Why would he say, well, that's faking it. You're telling me to fake it. Yes, I am for a moment, but you got to keep reading, okay? The text really is for us the idea of timing, isn't it? A right place and a right time to dissent. It's kind of awkward Hebrew here. There's this idea in verse 2 of keeping the king's command, and it mentions an oath there. It talks about God's oath to him. The other translation of that is because of your oath to God. There's some really contorted words there that are hard to define, and they think maybe even the text is a little distorted there, and so they have trouble defining it. But whether the oath was made to the king or the oath was made to God, the point of it all is not so much in who the oath was made to. It really comes down to not being hasty. You ever think about that word, hasty? Has anybody ever spoken a word in haste and you wish you could put it back in your mouth? You know, just me? Okay, good. All right, good. I'm alone then. That's fine. All right, somebody else will admit that, right? I mean, it's this idea of hastiness, isn't it? And we understand that, boy, sometimes when we get, let's call it riled up a little bit, right? We get there, and we just want to say something that we need to sit on for a minute. If you're married, you've done this, okay? You said, boy, I shouldn't have said that right then, okay? Maybe later, maybe never, okay? We say things in haste because our emotions kind of get stirred up and we start speaking. And he says, same thing when you come into the court of someone who's in authority. There are a lot of foolish rulers. There have been a lot of foolish rulers in history, folks. This is not, I mean, we think, sometimes I laugh because people say, it's the worst it's ever been. Please go read your Bible, okay? It's been worse, okay? It's been worse. And it might be worse later. You understand? It's just, we've always had sin, haven't we? And because we've always had sin, we've always had foolish rulers. And so when you go and you stand in front of someone who you know is foolish, you still need to just be, you need to not speak. I'm not saying don't stand up for what is right. I'm just saying it's this idea that the preacher's been preaching to us throughout the book is there's a time. There is a time, and God is the God of all time. God is the God. Here's what he says. He says in verse 5 and 6, whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart, the last part of this is important, the wise heart will know the proper time. And what? The just way. Boy, Lord, forgive me sometimes when in my haste, I'm certainly not thinking about God's timing. I'm certainly thinking about what I'm feeling at that moment, and so I just blurt it out. We do that against government. We do that against other people. This is obviously applicable to all kinds of situations, but here it refers to the idea of being in the presence of an earthly power. So what do? You balance this, right? You don't storm out of the king's court in a rage. That's probably not going to bode well for you. There might be a time, though, the text says, where you do need to oppose a king, but you must do it in a just way, in a right way, in the right timing. Because the theme throughout all of these first six verses or so of this chapter is power, isn't it? And it's this idea of we take the power of man, but in reality, the power of man is nothing to the power of God. You see, you have to realize that this earthly ruler is only here for but a time, isn't he? And yet, in the time that he has power, respect the power and know that he has power, but know also that God is ultimately the one who is in power. Know the right time. Know the right place. And he reminds us here in verses kind of 7-9, right here in the middle of the chapter, that no man has real power. And we've talked about this before. He talks about no man has power to retain the wind or power over the day of death. And he says you're not going to get discharged when the war is going on, and all these just these earthly observations of all these things, and just are reminders for us of our real lack of control. And yet we hunger after it, and we run after it, and we think we have it. Oh, I've got control, I've got control. And God reminds us all the time and over again that we don't have control, do we? We don't. And so we take these things and we kind of apply them to what we're talking about today. And we talk about this idea of government, and we tend to think that God has forgotten, you know, or God has dropped the ball or something like that on what's happening in our country or another country. Or just have to be careful with our wording on that, don't we? Has God messed up? I don't believe that for a moment. I believe that God is sovereign and in control, but there are sinful men and sinful women that are in control. And when sinful men and sinful women are in control, power is distorted and it's used for gain. And guys, that's nothing new under the sun, okay? There's nothing new under the sun. It just continues. And yet we are called. Here's what we have to do. We have to live in the midst of that, don't we? We got to live there. We have to understand that there was perfection, and in the end, there will be perfection again, won't there? But how do we live in the midst of the gap, if you will? That's a big gap, and it's been a long time already. Who knows how much longer it will be? It might be a short time. It might be a long time. We have to understand then, if we're going to live in that kind of gap, that we must understand more about power. We must understand more about control. Verses 9 and 10 talk about, the preacher says, I saw some things that I didn't like and I didn't understand. I saw the wicked buried, those people who used to go in and go out of the holy place where they used to be praised. And I was thinking this week how fleeting sometimes power really is, isn't it? I was trying to think the other day, could I name all the presidents of the United States? The answer to that is an emphatic no, okay? Like, you get back to Rutherford B. Hayes or something like that and you lost me, right? I got Washington and Lincoln. And I might can name the one since I've been born. But other than that, you know, it gets a little fuzzy, doesn't it? Yeah. Is anybody else with me? Does everybody have them all memorized? I don't, okay? You know, but while that person is in power, you're like, half the people think they're the greatest thing ever, and the other half people think he's the worst thing ever, right? Now, that's happened since a long, long time ago, hasn't it? And so you get to this point, you're like, and then they're gone, and we don't even remember their name, do we? Isn't it funny how we get so caught up in the moment, and then 100 years later, they're going to go, was he even a president? Was Rutherford B. Hayes a president, you know? That's the only one I can think of, because there's like 40 of them I don't know. So there you go, okay? It's this idea. I remember when they used to go in and out of the places of power, the preacher said. They used to go in and out. They were important. And yet they died. He said they were buried. And they were even forgotten in the place where they had done these things. This is vanity. I don't understand. Justice doesn't always happen. The sinner does evil, it says 100 times. It's hyperbole. He does evil over and over again, and yet he lives a long life. And the guy who does well lives a short life. And we've talked about this before. It's this puzzle that we try to figure out ultimate justice, don't we? What does ultimate justice look like? And we have trouble seeing it because we normally don't see it in this life. And so we struggle against it because we want to see it happen. We talk about justice a lot. We want justice to be served, and we want justice to happen. And we're certainly, when we're talking about that, not talking about heavenly justice, are we? We want to see it happen here. We want to see it happen on earth. And God says it doesn't always happen on earth. You have to see a time beyond the times. We've talked about that. The preacher said, well, I don't know what happens to a man after he dies. Well, I do. We've got the whole story in front of us, don't we? And I know the salvation that Jesus brings, and I know the eternity that is promised in Scripture, and it was bought with a price and paid for with His blood. And so we know that there is a time beyond the times, and things on earth don't always look like we think they want to look. He says, I don't understand why righteous people have wicked things happen to them and wicked people have good things happen to him. It seems like vanity. It's unfair. Where's the justice in all of that? You say, well, I don't understand. I don't see it either, Justin. I don't understand why these things happen. And God says, again, perspective. Again, this idea of what's better. What's better is to not beat ourselves up or worry ourselves unending, if you will, over justice being served in this lifetime, but to trust in a God of ultimate justice and ultimate restoration. Did he promise in Scripture that he would? Did he promise in Scripture that he would send his son? Did he promise in Scripture that that son would come again? I bet he did. And yet we consume ourselves so much, even in government, of thinking it's just not going to ever get any better. And I have bad news for you. It might not. You're like, oh, great. That was super encouraging. It might not in this world, okay? It might not in this time. But it will. Because we know power, don't we? And we trust in authority. And not the authority of man. And not the power of man. And not the control. Let me take you way back in Scripture. Way back. Genesis. Exodus. The nation of Israel was in captivity in Egypt. And who was the ruler of Egypt? Old Pharaoh, right? And Pharaoh was pretty sure that he was God, wasn't he? And he believed, and people worshiped him as God. And so we have this showdown, if you will, between Pharaoh God, I'll give him a little g, and God Almighty, I'll give him a big G. And that comes to the forefront during the plagues of Egypt, right? And there's this battle, if you will, over who has power and who has authority. Oh, and Pharaoh could do some of the things that God's, you know, and then there was a, and then in the end, though, there's this escape, isn't there? Where the waters are parted and the nation of Israel goes through, and the water, boy, there's so much symbolism there. We could do that message another time. You know, where the waters come, and the nation, and that God, little g, is destroyed and shown to not have any power. Go in the Old Testament. Daniel's story of Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He was so sure of himself that he made a golden statue of himself. Good times, right? If you want to really be in power, make a golden statue of yourself and let people bow down to it, you know? So he did that. That didn't turn out so well for him either, you know? There was this power. Why does sometimes people in power struggle so much against God? Because those in power often worship the idol of self, don't they? You think, whoa, really? Yeah, think about that. It's the idol of self that so many that are in control get. And you think, I don't want that to be that way. But it has been that way. Anytime sin enters the picture and anytime the sinful nature enters the picture, you find people who struggle against that and they worship the idol of self. So you say, okay, Justin, you've convinced me that this is all bad news. Don't leave me hanging right here, okay? What do we do as God's people? I think there's three words for what we need to do. And the first word is simply this. We need to be cautious. We talked about that in the beginning. Let us not be, let's not be foolish, okay, when it comes to decrying sin. Don't get me wrong, I want us to hate sin, and I want us to, but when it comes, we're talking about government, we're talking about authority, let us not be foolish. Let's use caution. The Bible tells us to be, you remember this word, the Bible tells us to be as shrewd as snakes, but as innocent as doves. It's a balance. Let's be cautious when we speak of government and of rulers. And the second thing I'm going to tell you the preacher tells us is that we need to be patient. You're like, dang it, patience again. He's always telling me I got to be patient. That's hard, isn't it? And that brings us really to the key point today. It's simply long, but it's the truth. Those who understand the true nature of things will not struggle foolishly against this present reality. Instead, we'll be steady and patient as we wait for what? God's redemption, God's judgment. There's a couple key words in there. I didn't say that we couldn't struggle. I said, let's not struggle foolishly, okay? Let's be cautious, okay? Let's be patient. And the last word I'll give you is the word integrity. Let's be a people of integrity. I'm going to warn you, I'm going to tell you, and you may not like me after this, but I'm just going to say it, okay? Let's be careful what we put on social media. Let's just be people of integrity. Listen, folks, I'm not saying don't stand up for what we believe. Let's just not be foolish. Let's have integrity, okay? Let's say things that matter. Let's point people to Jesus, okay? Instead of pointing them to our ideals. We spew a lot of foolishness right from our churches, folks. God's people are not called to be that. We can be cautious, we can be patient, but we can have integrity. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. If you believe that the next election or the next cycle is going to solve all of our problems, then you've still missed the point of what we're talking about today. The point of the matter is sinful people have been and will be often in control. But they are not really in control at all. I know the one who is in control. I know the one who holds tomorrow. I know the Alpha and the Omega. And I can live with integrity because I know the end of the story. And this government may fall, and that kingdom. There have been a lot of Alexander the Greats, and there's been a lot of guys who thought they had it all figured out, didn't they? And they're not here anymore, folks. Their kingdom does not stand anymore. There is a loyalty to country, wonderful. There's a loyalty to government, wonderful. I pray above all that you have a loyalty to God Almighty. And if you put that first in your life, you will understand what power looks like. You will understand what control looks like. And you know what? You will rest easy knowing that He is in control. Let's pray for just a moment. I know today's message is not extremely personal. It is more corporate, and I am okay with that because we follow what God's Word says. This is where it took us today. It talked to us about this. But I'll tell you, anytime God's Word is spoken, I know that some of us may sit in a room like this and say, Lord, I'm guilty of wrapping myself up in worrying about government or worrying about elected officials. And really, Lord, I need to just repent of that and I need to put my trust in you. Maybe you need to do that today. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I trust you. I trust that you are in control and I give all of that to you. Maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you're struggling against the fact that, Lord, I just can't see how things are going to work out, and God reminds you today, I hold the keys to the future and eternity in my hand. If you need a relationship with the Savior today and you think, well, this isn't a message that preached Jesus, the Word of God is always preaching Jesus. And so maybe today you heard something and God just pierced your heart and you need to come and respond to Him and make Him your Savior. You just come and do that today. Come and see me. Come and see our prayer partners. Maybe you just need someone to pray over you today. Come and let these folks do that. Whenever God's Word is preached, whenever God's Word is spoken, it demands a response of us. It may be right where you sit. It may be public. I pray. pray you'll be obedient to the leadings of that Spirit today. So, Father, we give you this time of invitation. God, I thank you for the word that is powerful and true. Forgive us, Lord, when we place our trust and our faith in so many things, and when we get wrapped up in stuff that you tell us is fleeting, it's passing. And we put our trust and our focus and our hope in you, God Almighty. Have your way during this time of invitation as we respond. In Jesus' name we pray.